Welcome to Just My Forte with Ben Everson. We're glad to have you along.
Hello and welcome back. I'm Evangelist Ben Everson. So glad to have you along with me again. And I want to say thank you for your patience. It has been quite some time since I put out an episode, and I'm not going to bore you with all the reasons for that. I will say there was some surgery involved and kidney stone. So I'm not going to say any more than that, because of those of you who have been through such things, that won't be very edifying. But more than that, it's just been traveling like crazy all around the United States with my family. And it's been good. It's been good. We've seen people saved, and we've seen Christians rededicate their lives to the Lord and folks encouraged. And I happen to be back at my Pensacola home right now. And so if you hear the dog in the background or someone walk in, that's why. But I'm really excited as we kick off this episode, because I was able to interview a veteran missionary lady of over 40 years on the field. Margaret Stringer is her name, and she was a missionary and linguist to the Cannibals. And I'm going to get out of the way really quickly here today and jump right into this interview. I hope you'll listen through the quality of the interview, because I had to interview her in a pastor's office, and I just had my cell phone with me. So it's just a cell phone audio, and she talks kind of quietly sometimes, but I hope that won't distract you too much. And I tried to adjust the audio so you could hear her better, but it's well worth it if you can. And so without further ado, here is Margaret Stringer, missionary to the Cannibals.
I grew up, are you familiar with this area?
Just a little.
Do you know where Landrum is?
A little bit, yes.
Well, I grew up about halfway between Greer and Landrum.
Oh, how about that?
I was a country girl.
Hey, all right.
I milked a cow and picked cotton and all that sort of stuff.
Well, how did you find yourself on the other side of the world with cannibals and headhunters?
Well, because I wanted to be a missionary from the time I was 12. And hadn't seen a missionary. So my pastor's wife would give me books to read. I was in Southern Baptist Church, you know, we didn't have missionaries. But she'd give me these books to read, and I was reading about Adoniram Judson, Maris Esser, and all these missionaries. And when I was 12 years old, I went right forward and told them I was going to be a missionary.
No, right in church?
Yeah, nobody believed me, of course, because we'd never even had a missionary in the church before. But from the very beginning, I wanted to go to the most primitive people in the world. I wanted to go as far away as I could go, and I did.
Wow. So you're 12 years old, and you wanted to go.
Oh, man, did I ever. I wanted to go so bad.
No kidding. Wow. I find that really unique, because a lot of people are afraid.
Oh, man, I wanted to do it.
So after you, no one believes you that you're going to end up being a missionary. How did you end up? Help me pronounce it correctly. Papua Indonesia.
No, it's really crazy. You know, if you're saying Papua New Guinea, so right. They pronounce it different because I'm the linguist.
You're a linguist, yes. See, well, help me out.
Theirs,
yes.
Theirs, it would be like a Papua.
Okay.
But they say Papua, most of them.
Okay.
But see, in Indonesian, that stress comes on next to the last syllable because it's Papua.
Oh, sure.
So it's the same word.
Papua.
They pronounce it Papua. We call it Papua.
Papua, Indonesia.
Yeah, but it's the same word, but just say it differently.
Well, I learned something today.
Well, you learned if you learned anything that I did wasn't in Papua New Guinea.
Right, absolutely, absolutely.
I go to a church and I'll explain to the pastor, and I'll explain very carefully that island is divided. I'm not over here. I'm over here. He'll stick it up and introduce me as from Papua New Guinea.
Oh.
Okay, whatever.
Okay, well, I'm close to there.
A lot of people have heard of that one, you know.
Right.
So sometimes I go to a church and I say, have you ever heard of Papua New Guinea? Yeah, yeah, that's not where I was. But now if you know where that is, then I can tell you where
right.
I was.
So how did you end up there? I mean, you tell me you're a linguist. That's dealing with the languages.
This is so exciting. I didn't know I could do it. I didn't know I was a linguist. But I, you know, I was with the Tennessee Temple.
Oh, wonderful.
So then I was praying about where I was going to go, and I didn't know where I was going to go. I just knew every missionaries I'd go to. Every week I was going a different direction after I got to school, you know. So I came back here and I was at Tabernacle. Did you ever hear Jack Manley?
His name rings a bell to me.
Yeah. He went to what was then Dutch New Guinea. Mm. And I went into a place called Singo. They were still practicing cannibalism. And they were there just a very short time, and his wife just had a nervous breakdown. Mm. And I said, don't you criticize her. You see where she was.
Yeah, yeah.
I mean, and so they came home. So that was opened and closed within just a few months. And then it wasn't reopened. That was in the mid-50s. Hmm. And I went to the field in 64, but I was in another tribe first. And then we reopened that. They kept sending word out, send us a missionary. We didn't have any missionaries. So in the mid-70s, we decided we'd go back in and reopen. So then they asked me to come over there to be the linguist, analyze the language. So I'm right here. Back when Jack Manley, came home on vacation, and Jack Manley was presenting his ministry. And here was his pictures of primitive people, and had made these bright red drawstring shorts. These little boys were running around the village in these bright red shorts, and I'm sitting there, that's it, that's from.
That's it. Because, of course, they didn't have any clothes on. So they had made these.
Yeah, she had made those shorts for them. And so I had to look it up on a map to see where it was.
That's where you wanted to go.
That's where
you saw that.
So then when I got to the field, that had been closed. There were no missionaries there. So then mid-70s, when we decided to reopen it again, then they asked me to move over there from the tribe I was in to, see, I went to 64. This was like 74.
Okay.
So I went back over there and we opened that up, and I started analyzing the language. It was an unwritten language, and I had to analyze it and reduce it to writing. And
so you're a linguist.
Yes.
And just to pause for a moment, that's what your job is. You listen to what they're saying. You're trying to learn all the aspects of their language and create a written language?
Yes, yes.
Wow.
It was very complicated. It's amazing that primitive people can have such a complicated language, but it was very complicated. And so I started learning. I got some of these guys in there, seeing me, the sharper ones, and working with me and helping me learn the language. And then I started to, I'm understanding it pretty well. We're getting along. So I decided to tell these guys about the, and we started the church, and I wasn't preaching. They were preaching. I was teaching them.
Yeah, amen, amen.
But that's the only way we could do it. I was the only person speaking the language.
Right.
And I was telling them the stories, that story about that. These little guys in the red shorts, they all started laughing that was us. Our first pastor of our church, the ones helped me translate the New Testament. All these guys working with me were those little boys in the red shorts.
Are you serious?
Isn't that exciting?
And the Lord led you right to them.
Right to them. Isn't that exciting?
So tell me about being dropped off out of a helicopter?
Yes.
Into a cannibal village.
Okay, well, when I got to Singo, they were not practicing cannibalism anymore. Singo was the name of the village and tribe. Chituk was the name of the tribe. The Singo was the name of the village, and they had already stopped. And so I was just hearing stories about it.
Right.
But they were not practicing cannibalism. But then in 1980, we heard about these people that lived up north of us, and our people had never heard of anybody up there, and we had never heard of them. And but our pilot saw them flying across there, because, he doesn't fly very high.
Okay.
So if they're not right under him, he wouldn't see them. So because they moved around a lot, because there was still practicing cannibalism, they moved right in the path of the airplane.
Mm.
And he saw them. And so we decided we needed to go and see who these people were. And that was I got to go in on the first trip.
Oh,
they
man.
Might not have let me go if they'd known what was going to happen.
Well, tell me about this. I mean, you're going in on a helicopter. How did you, did he land?
No, we had...
He didn't land?
They just cut the trees down. When they'd go in, just cut the trees down. Wherever they landed, that's where they stayed. So some of them were on top of the others, so they were all different heights. And there were thorns under there. All those trees got big, long thorns on them. So the pilot was going to hover over the logs up high enough so that if they got on a higher log, he wouldn't cut their heads off.
Oh.
And we're going to swing out of the helicopter. I'd never...
Swing
out of the helicopter. I had never even been in a helicopter, much less swing out of one.
Oh, wow.
The most interesting thing was I was so concerned about how I was going to get out of that helicopter. I wasn't thinking about how I'm going to get back up into it.
No.
I was just concerned about getting
out. And your pilot, he was a Vietnam pilot, I think.
He had been a rescue pilot in Vietnam.
Wow.
And he had just come over there to help the Missionary Aviation Fellowship to set up a helicopter program.
Wow.
So he didn't know the culture. But he was the good pilot to take us into this place.
Yeah, a rescue pilot.
All the missionaries on the island were glued to their radios to hear what was happening. And there were three of us. Domingos did not speak Chetak. He only spoke Indonesian. Then Nowak, who was a Chetak Christian from one of the guys in the red shorts. And then me. And we didn't know if these people spoke our language or not. That's what we were going for. We didn't know if we would be able to talk to them or not. So we swung out of the helicopter into the arms of stark, naked, birthday suit, naked men.
How about that?
And they're all jumping up and down and shouting and chanting. And they were dragging us into the longhouse. And we knew that's where they ate people. We didn't want to go in there.
Oh, and they're dragging you towards where they
yes.
ate the people?
Well, the pilot thought that'd be a lovely place to drop us off in front of that longhouse.
let's drop you off there. Oops.
Well, Domingos was in front, and I could see him pulling back and kept saying, "We'll just talk out here." And I'm thinking, he's speaking Indonesian. For sure they don't know what he said. I got a glance of Nowak behind him and seeing his parents, they had been cannibals, not him. And his eyes were real big, and he was scared to death. And he kept saying, "We came to tell you about God." And I'm thinking, even if they know what he said, they don't know who God is.
Right.
So that's the first time in my life I was speechless. And then that pilot flew away. He said, "I'll hover overhead to be sure you're all right."
Well.
And so I knew he was up there, but I couldn't say come and get us because they were holding me and jumping up and down and shouting and chanting. And he announced to the island for everybody to hear. He said, "They're getting a good reception. They're being hugged."
Oh.
There's a difference.
Oh, yes, there is a difference.
And being hugged and being held.
Hugged and held, big difference. And,
So
they're pulling you.
Yeah, they're pulling us. They're jumping up and down, shouting, chanting, and hanging on to us and pulling us into that building. And so I heard that pilot fly away. I can't describe the feeling I had when that. I heard him, he's gone.
Oh.
And I thought, okay, Lord, you're all we've got.
Here we go.
And it was an amazing experience because of just a real peace came across me.
Really?
At the same time, I saw Domingos visibly relax. Okay.
Like the Holy Spirit was comforting you and giving you strength.
I couldn't see Nowak behind me, but I could see Domingos. And we allowed them just to take us home in. And they pushed us down on the floor, and they were all over me. You know, hands, feet, arms, legs, everything was all over me. And then naked headhunter plopped himself down on my lap.
Oh, he sat right in your lap.
I don't think it would be wise to slap a headhunter.
Yeah.
I pretended my feet had gone to sleep.
Yeah.
So I got up.
Mm-hmm.
Well, they put me right back down again, but got him off my lap. And it was still just total bedlam, just bedlam. And some of them were standing, holding the rafters up here. Their bows and arrows and spears were up.
Their weapons were in the rafters.
They were right there, right above them. They never did take any weapons down, but they stood there where they could get a hold of them. And we had already coached Nowak what to say if we could talk to them.
Okay.
So when Nowak started to talk, now this was not just Nowak standing up and talking. It's them all repeating everything, bedlam, back and forth, round and round. And he told them, person that created you, his name is God. He lives up there in the sky somewhere. That he created those fish in the rivers for you to eat, and those animals in the jungle. And he said the sun, moon, stars. And he said he created you, and he created us. And he said he's the one that sent us here to tell you that he loves you. And I had goose chills. Oh man! And they were just shouting. Says the Creator loves us. The Creator loves us. And one guy was hugging him. Said the Creator loves us. And they were just going around. It was just absolute bedlam, but so exciting.
Wow!
And I had taken some little gifts in the bag. Now you know, if you're that kind of people, you don't just stick your hand down in a bag that that could kill you.
Right.
I always figured they're not going to kill me unless I offend them or if I scare them.
Right.
So I got the chief, and I told him, "I've got some gifts in this bag for the people." And I opened it up, let him look at it. that I had some fish hooks and some fish line and different things like that. You know, and give them to him.
Yes.
If they don't get divided right, they're going to go after him.
Right.
And so we gave them to him. And we told him that flying canoe, that's what they call the helicopter.
The flying canoe. Well, there you go. Wow.
Flying canoe is going to come back and get us. And we said we're going to go back to our village, but we'll come back again. And we didn't know if they were going to let us go or not. But
right.
We were hoping we were going to go. But we fell in love with those people. It's
wow.
Amazing. It's amazing. The love that God gave us to those people.
Huh.
It was just an amazing thing. So the helicopter came back, and Nowak and Domingos just went flying out on the logs and climbed up in the helicopter and left me.
Oh, no. And they left you?
They were so scared.
Well,
but this time, you know, we knew we could talk to him. So
right.
I talked to him, and I showed him the props. I told him, you know, you stay down here. Don't get up on the log. You stay down
right.
here. And I said, now you turn loose. This time they were helping me. They were actually helping me. So I said, you stay, because you don't want you to get too close to that. And I
yes.
go. So when they turned me loose, well, the props flew me right off the log onto the ground, and I got these big thorns in my feet.
I was barefooted.
I climbed back on the log, and it blew me off again, and the pilot was yelling for me to hurry. And
come on.
I'm crawling out on the log.
Well,
but now he can get down a little lower because I had told them you stay
not to stay away, right.
So then the guys pulled me on board, and I had words with those gentlemen on the way back.
Yeah, you left me.
But we got back to Singo, and Nowak says, I'm not going back. They're going to kill us.
Hmm.
And I didn't want to go back without him. So it was a couple of months, and Nowak came, and he said, we got to go back.
The Lord was working on his heart.
And so we didn't say a word. We just prayed and waited. But the women, next time we went, they were crying and begging and pleading with us not to go. And they're going to cut your arms off. They're going to cut your head off. And they're going to eat you. And we left with them all crying, figured we're never going to come back again. And they
wow.
cried. But when we went in the second time, I looked down, and they had actually put some little poles together and tied them together. And they made us a place for the helicopter to land.
How about that?
They were waiting for us. Well, the pilot had told us, he said, it's y'all that you want, that he want, they won't. So you get off the helicopter and run right into the crowd and pull them away from the helicopter. And he had also given us a lecture on closing helicopter doors because we got so excited we didn't close the doors the first time.
Okay. Yes.
Well, I started to get off, and I looked back, and Nowak was scared to death. He wouldn't turn loose the helicopter. And they were trying to hug him now.
Okay.
But he was too scared to turn loose the helicopter. Well, they got landed, the pilot stepped off the helicopter. They said, there's the creator.
They thought the helicopter pilot was the creator. Well, that's understandable because he lives up in the sky.
But it was so exciting. And it was just so exciting. And I could go forever talking about going in there and making periodic trips in and encouraging them to stop fighting with their neighbors, you know, make peace, and move down to a larger river so we could get in by boat because the helicopter was very expensive.
Yes.
And finally they did, and then we said, okay, we're going to go stay with them.
Stay with them.
We stayed a whole week first time.
Wow.
And that was really, really interesting.
Oh. And, what was the first night like?
Well, the first night was intense. It was hot.
Oh.
It was hot. And it started pouring down rain, and we jumped up to run out to do something and ran back in, and dogs had taken over our tent while so we had to throw the dogs out.
Get out.
And they built a little house for us, you know, and we thought it was a mansion because it was so much cooler.
Mm.
And they all moved in with us, of course.
Oh.
But every time we'd go, we'd build on what we'd been teaching them. We'd build a little more and a little more. It was 5 years from that first trip in there.
5 years.
That I thought we're going to have our first convert. The chief was Powell. He had killed the most people. That's how he got to be chief.
Okay.
And so he was not interested. Now, he stayed by our side. He never let us out of his sight. And if I tried to talk to him, he'd tell me I was lying.
Interesting.
And Beto was assistant chief. Somebody had shot Powell, and Beto killed the man that shot Powell. So that made him the assistant chief. He was very interested. So I thought Beto was going to be our first convert. It would be Beto. Well, we had that service that morning, and I thought, we're going to have our first converts. Well, two men said they wanted to ask God to save them. One of them was the man that had sat on my lap.
Oh, really?
But it was not Beto.
Huh.
And I thought, oh, man. And they said, well, Beto had gone out into the jungle, and he wouldn't be back for several days, and we were going to leave the next day. And I thought, well, it'll be the next trip. He got out of the jungle, and I guess the Holy Spirit was dealing with him. And he came back in that evening and brought me a big fish. And he stood up there and started talking. He says, when I killed those people, God saw me, didn't he? Yeah, he did.
Oh, he's thinking,
yeah,
God saw me kill all those people I killed.
And finally, you know, I was kind of slow learning. I thought, oh, man, this guy's under conviction. Come on, and took him in and sat down, talked with him. I'll never forget this. I still get goose chills. Beto prayed for the first time. He said, God, I've killed and eaten people.
Wow.
So I've stolen women. See, that's what they would do. They'd kill the men and steal the women. And he said, I sawed up man's chest open with an axe. He says, I just don't want you to think about that anymore.
Oh.
That's their way of asking forgiveness.
Forgiveness, right.
And I got so, I got goose chills now that God's forgotten and he won't think about it anymore.
Wow.
There were three of these villages. So I was over in the other village, and Bubis and Bowater was the village chief, and he's still there, just a young guy. And he had killed, I think, about five people. That's the reason he was chief. And I was over there, and a guy over here had just died. And Bowater says, he never asked God to forgive him, did he? And I said, no, he didn't. He said, he went to hell, didn't he? And I said, I'm afraid so. He said, well, can I ask him to forgive me? And I said, sure can. So standing out in the middle of the village, I prayed with Bowater.
Oh.
And after he prayed, I said, Bowater, who's your father now? Because he had been teaching them for years, you know.
Right.
Who's your father now? He thought a little bit, and he said, God's my father.
Wow.
I said, well, God's my father. So what does that make us?
Oh.
He smiled real big, and he said, we're brother and sister.
How about that?
Now, fast forward, I'm getting ready to come home to retire. We had sent our men up with a chainsaw and cut some trees down and helped them to build their churches. You'll fall down in just a few months because of just poles and banana branches and stuff, palm branches and stuff. So we sent our men up to cut the trees down and saw up some rough lumber and help them to build church. So we went up to help dedicate the churches. So we were in Bowater's village, and we were getting back in the boat to go down to Singo, and a couple of days after that, I was to come home to retire.
Hmm.
And Bowater came out, and he says, Nona, thank you for coming. And you brought us out of the darkness into the light.
Wow.
He said, thank you for telling us how we could go to heaven.
Wow.
That was worth the whole 40 years.
How about that? That's amazing.
It's amazing.
Now, you've written about some of these things in several books.
Yeah, the book From Cannibalism to Christianity is just about that.
Okay.
And the way I wrote that is when I was on the field, when we'd go up there, all the other missionaries on the island wanted to hear it. I'd just come back to Singo and write it up either that day or the next day and send it to them, out to the other tribes around there. And so I began to get more and more and more of them. So when I came home, I sort of...
Kind of collected them.
Collected them and put some things in it so people in America would understand. Because I wrote them for other missionaries.
Right.
And then made the book, and this was From Cannibalism to Christianity.
And what's the second one?
Jesus Led Me All the Way.
Jesus Led Me All the Way.
Yeah.
Now, where can people get these?
They get them from me.
Okay.
Yeah.
So we'll add some contact information. I'll get that at the end. Would you mind sharing another story of seeing God work in a unique way?
Well, it was really exciting. When I first went to Singo, you know, of course, I'm a missionary, and I want people to know about the Lord. And I was studying the language of people, responsive, receptive, and I thought, I learned this language. I love these people, no question. If I learned their language, they're all going to get saved, right?
Hmm.
That didn't happen. I learned their language, and I thought, okay, they don't understand me now. No, they understand. For 3 years, I taught the same thing. They loved the stories about Jesus. They'd say, he walked right on top of the water? Yeah.
Hmm.
And they'd pinch their arms. They'd say, this stuff rose from the dead? Yeah. Then they'd close their eyes and say, the blind man was like this, and then he could see like this. And they loved him. But when you got to the substitutionary death of Jesus, I lost them. It was like there was a physical barrier just coming.
They couldn't understand
that. Could not get it. And so we were really praying hard. We were writing letters home and asking people to pray. You know, I've been 3 years teaching them the same thing over and over. And one of the ladies says, "No, you teach us that all the time. Do something."
Well, damn, and, believe it.
And it was so exciting. It just seemed like just all of a sudden the light turned on. And they would come to my door, you know, a half a dozen of them. We want to be saved. And while I'm praying with them, another group would come. Another group would come. I spread out into the outlying villages, and they were just coming by the dozens.
You think that was just, it was just the Holy Spirit working on their heart?
Of course, the Holy Spirit. And then to see the conviction of sin. That was exciting. To see, I remember Piri. We were sitting in church one Sunday, and Ogden was preaching, and she fidgeted and fidgeted, and I thought she was sick. And he started to give an invitation, and her hand went up. So I was going to pray with her. She thought she was supposed to confess every sin she had ever committed.
Oh.
And she started out.
She started the list.
You know, stealing somebody's fish, getting a fight with somebody, and she named them. And then she named the other five fingers, and then she stuck her foot up. She started naming these toes and stuck the other foot up, and I thought, she's running out of anything to count. What's she going to do? She counted. And she counted both all her toes and all her fingers, and she sat there for a few seconds, and she says, "There's lots more in there."
How about that?
And she asked God to forgive her. Then she breathed a big sigh of relief, and she says, "Now I can go to heaven, can I?"
Wow.
Yes, now you can go to heaven.
Now, how old, maybe they don't know, but how, can you guess how old some of these people were?
Yeah, they don't know how old they are, but when I would go there, I would sort of guess that these, the guys in the red shorts, you know, about how big they were, and the, you know, when those first missionaries went in, and sort of guess at how old they were. The average lifespan was about 35. But Titus, he's the guy that helped me translate the New Testament, was our first pastor. Now, last time I was there, he's an old man. He can hardly get around. He's feeble. He's almost blind. And he's probably mid-50s.
Wow.
Because he's lived way longer than most people would live there.
Now, two things I want to follow up on. You just said translate the New Testament.
Yeah.
You translated the New Testament while you were there.
I translated two New Testaments.
Two?
And we were right on the edge of a language change because the people had moved from down on the river where they flooded in the rainy season. They were searching for higher ground, so they moved up right. We have an airstrip, just separates the two villages, and they are different languages.
Oh, wow.
They are related languages, but they don't understand each other. And so I did the Chitak language first. Took me 20 years.
20 years.
I didn't have computers when I started out on that. That was a long time ago.
Wow.
And, of course, I was doing all the teaching and all the other stuff, too. You know, I was the only person speaking.
I can't imagine. They didn't have any written language, so you had to come up with that.
Yeah, I had to make the alphabet.
Make the alphabet.
And figure out the grammar, and write the grammar book, make the dictionary.
Wow.
And teach them to read.
Oh, man.
And so that took a really long time.
Is this pen and paper or pencil and paper?
I started out with pencil and paper. Then through, you know, toward the end, got computers and finished
it. Did computers change things?
Oh, yes, because when we did that one, then across the airstrip, that other language, they said, "Where's ours?" So I either had to do
That took 20 years.
Had to do an Old Testament and Chitak, or give them a New Testament. We said, "Well, they've got nothing."
Right.
And we had translated some Old Testament stories and some scripture, but not the Old Testament. That took 5 years.
Oh, the computer changed it.
That's a computer, and I've learned a lot.
Well, yeah, I imagine. Wow.
Yeah.
Well, the other thing I wanted to follow up on is why were their lifespans so short? Do you think it's because of the lifestyle they lived?
Well, we're in the tropics. Their food was mostly sago, which is just made out of the pulp of a big palm tree. It's just a starch, has no food value. But when you eat it, it kind of swells up in your tummy. I'd go out to the village for a week and feel like I would. Because it swells up so they feel like they're full.
But they're not getting nutrients.
But they're not getting nutrients. And fish. Mm-hmm. They eat a lot of fish. But no vegetables or nothing like that. And then lots of malaria.
Oh,
lots
sure.
of the intestinal parasites. It was the most unsanitary place in the world, you know. And so a lot of intestinal parasites.
Did you get sick a lot?
I got malaria a lot of times.
A lot of, more than once?
About 25.
25 times?
I quit counting.
Oh,
Yeah.
How did you recover from that?
Well, when I first went to the field, if you took the prophylaxis, you know that chloroquine that you're not supposed to.
Oh, how about that? I took hydrochloroquine.
40 years I took it.
How about that? Got some living proof here that really works.
If you took it, you didn't get malaria.
Okay.
And I'd been on the field for several years, and then first time I got it, we had a missionary doctor at the time. He said, "Oh, you don't have malaria. You got dengue fever."
Okay.
And I got another time, "Oh, you got dengue fever. You're taking your chloroquine. You don't have malaria." Then somebody else started doing it. Then we realized we're getting breakthroughs. So now there's no medicine that will keep you from getting malaria. But they've got a really good medicine now that will help you get over it to her. But they didn't get that until I was about ready to come home.
Okay.
And because the treatment for malaria was, I would think I'm going to die with that treatment. So I'm just going to not go take it. And then I thought, I'm going to die. So I better take it.
Oh, man.
Because it would make me so sick. But this one we came out with just before I came home. Came out in China first.
How about that?
So I was taking it before it was approved for America. Yeah. But it had no side effects and just cure you within a few minutes. Well, you're feeling better. That so that's been a great thing. But
We're certainly not anti-medicine. Well, in closing here, what would you share with people who are interested in missions? If I was in your shoes, I would have been, I can't imagine, I would have been pretty scared a lot of those times. But you have told us that the peace of the Lord is a real thing.
It is. And I tell young people this a lot of time. They say, "What kept you on the field when you got discouraged?" I said, "The one thing that kept me, I knew I was in God's will."
Mm.
And I said, "Don't get on that airplane until you're sure that God's called you." Mm. I thought if I had gotten over there and I started doubting whether or not God had called me, I never doubted that, because I would have quit.
Yes.
So I said, just be sure that God has called you and just nail that down and go and hang on to that. Don't let Satan try to tell you. But another thing, I'm 82 years old. Man, I'd do it all over again in a minute.
Really?
If I could do it again.
Wow.
I love being a missionary.
Yeah. Wonderful.
I'd do it again in a minute.
How about that?
I hope I'd do a better job of it second time around.
Well, I mean, part of it is all learning, right?
Yeah.
I mean, So now you do get to speak to some people and different things right now.
I do.
You're quote-unquote retired, but I know you're busy.
I'm not retired. I travel, and there's a little mission board here, Prayer Baptist Mission International, that I go every year to their mission school and talk to their new missionaries and their young missionaries, and I love that. And I speak in missions conferences, ladies' retreats.
Is there a theme that you really like when you're speaking?
I'm usually giving my testimony. Mm-hmm. About what I'm telling you here about how God led, how I got to the field. And it depends on the group I'm talking to.
Sure.
If I'm talking to young college kids, I'll put emphasis on a different thing. Or if it's adults, then they're not going to go to the mission field, and I go a different way. So it depends on who I'm talking to. And I love it. I never thought I would do it. I thought I'd come home and work with shut-ins.
Sure. How can we pray for you?
One prayer is, I'm 82 years old, and I want to finish well.
Mm.
I want the Lord to be pleased with me. And I think my biggest prayer these days is, "Lord, please don't let me goof this one up."
Oh, wow. Oh.
Don't let me blow this one.
Sure. Oh.
And I just want to please Him. Ashes, I just want to please Him.
Well, thank you so much for taking time out of your busy schedule and recording this for us. We sure appreciate it.
Oh, thank you.
And, thank you so much. So I think it'll be an encouragement to a lot of people.
Oh, thank you.
Wonderful.
Oh, I loved that interview, and I was able to record that back last October, actually. So it's been a few months before I aired that one, but I'm so glad that Miss Margaret was able to sit down with me and do that interview. And how encouraging is that to see how the Lord worked in her life for so many years? And perhaps you're listening, and it was an encouragement to you. Let me know. Please rate this podcast 5 stars, 2 thumbs up, whatever you have there. Share it with other people. We'd love to start getting some good reviews to get this podcast out to others. My goal is to do at least one podcast episode each month. And so I know that's kind of a low bar, but I wanted one that would be consistent. And so as we ramp up our traveling, I hope to interview a lot more people on the road as we go. And you can always refer back to episodes and interviews that we've done in the past. Thanks so much. And until next time, may God bless you.
Thank you for joining us today. Find out more at Ben's website, www.beneverson.com. We'll see you next time.